the preacher. I've told you before about how we do on Mother's Day and Father's Day. You know, on Mother's Day, we talk about how good mamas are, and on Father's Day, we talk about, you know, how bad daddies are and you need to do better. That's just the way preachers approach those 2 days. July the 4th kind of offers you the same options. You can either rant and rave about how bad America has become, or you can talk about how blessed we've been, or still are for that matter, but it's kind of a mixed bag there. You kind of have to think about which way you're going. I was looking back, and there have been July the 4th weeks that I didn't even do either. I just preached on prayer or something, just something totally unconnected. But it's not because there are not plenty of passages of Scripture. The Bible is filled with examples of warnings and examples to nations. One of the greatest, I think, examples for America today is to consider the example of Israel. When we look at Israel, we go back into the Old Testament and see how God dealt with Israel. And there are so many parallels. If you study the nation of Israel, there are so many comparisons from Israel to America, from a group in of Israel who started out with basically a couple, a man and a woman, and sprang into a mighty nation. And over that time, they followed God on occasions. They disobeyed God on occasions. And what a parallel to America, which started out with a few ships full of folks coming here looking for religious freedom, and has sprung into the greatest nation on earth. And so there are so many examples. There are numerous warnings to nations and to people that could be used for a July the 4th message. When you begin to look through the passages, we have quite a few examples of other types of nations, of Persia and the Roman Empire, and various powers in the Bible that have, at some point in time, Egypt, that rose to be the world's superpower, and yet, because of their various issues and problems, were eventually crushed, destroyed, overrun, captured, whatever their fate may be. And so when you look through the Bible, there are a lot of examples of Scripture that really, I think, play into the idea of a July the 4th American sermon. But there was one that, as I studied and thought about this, there are problems with all of those. Because if you begin to talk about Israel, people say, well, that was Old Testament. We're not Israel. You know, if you talk about some of the other kingdoms that are mentioned in the Bible, there are all kinds of ways to come up with loopholes. There are all kinds of ways that you can come up with excuses how that doesn't apply, that doesn't fit our circumstance, that doesn't we don't have to worry about that as Americans. We're different than that. You know, we can come up with all kinds of ways to escape the implication of a particular passage. But as I studied, I came across one. Many of you, I'm sure, know this verse, that doesn't give us any wiggle room. It doesn't give us a loophole. It doesn't allow us to escape and say, well, that applies to someone else. That applies to a different time frame. That applies to a different group of people. Or, that's the Israelites, not Americans. But there's one verse that I can think of that really is one that is one that needs to be talked more about in our culture. It needs to be more prominent among our leaders. It needs to be more prominent in our homes. It needs to be more prominent in our thoughts. It certainly needs to be more prominent, more. We need to be more aware of it in our decision making. And that's the word in Proverbs chapter 14. Well, the writer there simply says that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. What I find interesting about that verse, what I find so good about it is that there is no loophole. There is no way we can look at it and say that it doesn't apply to us, because it says righteousness exalteth a nation. It doesn't say which nation? It doesn't say that only some nations. It doesn't say just Israel. It doesn't say that there's only that there's a set limit of nations. You see these advertisements sometimes where some store is giving something away to the first 50 customers. It doesn't say, you know, they're in the first 50 nations that righteousness will exalt them. It simply says righteousness exalteth any nation. And there is no expiration date. It doesn't go old. That's not a promise that runs out. It's just a great word for you and I today. It's a great word for any nation. There will never be a time when this verse doesn't stand true. There will never be a time when this verse, there will never be a country, there will never be a nation, there will never be a people where this verse expires. He simply says, righteousness exalteth a nation. End of discussion. He doesn't put any limits on that. He doesn't say righteousness exalts a nation if. He doesn't say righteousness exalts some nations. He doesn't say righteousness only exalts Middle Eastern nations. He doesn't limit that. He simply says righteousness exalts a nation. And so there's a great promise in that passage for us. There's a great word in there that I think is so desperately needed in our culture, in our society today, to hear both the promise and the second half of this verse as well. That righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. When we look back over our nation, as we look at this verse and we study our nation, we study biblical history, we study world history, you look around and you can see that this verse has held true throughout history. When you look back, there have been some great nations. There have been some powerful nations. There have been the Roman Empire, the Grecians. There have been times when Egypt was a mighty power, the Persians, the Babylonians. There have been some magnificent powers in the world's history, and they have certainly been lifted up. There was, again, a time, if you look back, that Rome basically was in control of the entire known world. There was very little of the known world that Rome was not in control of, and yet today they are basically a non-thought. We just don't even think about Rome, Italy. We don't think about them anymore as a power. I'm almost positive that there is no one sitting in Washington, D.C. today. There is no one in the Joint Chiefs of Staff. There's no one in the Defense Department sitting around going, oh no, what do we do about Italy? What are we going to do about Rome? They're just not a threat anymore. They have fallen. I mean, they're still there, but they're just not a threat. I mean, let's be honest. Most of us, when we look around and we think about which nations do we need to be threatened by, Rome and Italy are just not, they're not at the top of the list. When we think about Rome, we look at it and, we could probably send a few high school football teams over there and take them out. I mean, it's just not a threat. But at one time, they were certainly a world power. We look around and Egypt and Babylon. We look at these countries and today we certainly see the second half of this passage. We look at America. We see this passage come to be. The fact of it is, if I was to take this statement and I was to lift it out of the Bible, and I was to simply say to you that righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a reproach to any people or a disgrace to any people. When we look at that, most of us, excluding it from the Bible, you may not believe anything in the Bible. You can, you may not believe one word in it. But if I was to tell you that Thomas Jefferson said, or Abraham Lincoln said, that righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a reproach to all people, and you said, I'm going to study that and see if that is true. I'm going to study that and see if that is what history teaches us, you would come back in a few weeks and you'd say, you know what? That is exactly right. That is exactly right. As I look through history, I see nation after nation that was built up, but because of their sin, because of their abandonment of godly principles, they have fallen. Some of them do not even exist on the face of the planet any longer. That is a true statement. Separated from the Bible, regardless of what you think of the Word of God, if you pull that statement out and you apply it and filter history through it, you will discover that that is as true a statement as has ever been made. Righteousness exalts the people, but sin is a reproach. You take and you look at the United States of America. What has built America throughout the years? We look and think about it. I don't know if you were to go out and, you know, Las Vegas obviously didn't exist then, but if you were to go out and to have taken odds and said, what are the chances that 13 unorganized, unprepared, unequipped colonies with just a handful of people will be able to defeat the great military power of Britain? What do you think the chances are? You could have gotten really, really good odds on that one. There was just practically no hope whatsoever regarding the colony's chance that we would ever be able to defeat it. But what happened? What I believe we see happen was a group of people who came to this country with the intention of worshiping God. And their fundamental principle was to worship God. They were coming here for religious freedom, to worship Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. We hear a lot about religious freedom today. They weren't coming here for all that. They were coming here to worship God. Why was this nation built? What allowed this nation to turn from 13 unorganized, unequipped, almost starving to death colonies to one of the greatest powers the world has ever seen? I believe it was based and founded in those original founding fathers' faith in Jesus Christ, because righteousness exalts a nation. History has proven that statement to be true. So as we think about where we have come, we have in America, in many ways, we have seen both ends of this verse. We have seen righteousness exalts a nation. We have seen sin become a reproach to our nation. We have seen sin become a disgrace in our nation. There are things that are widely accepted, publicly practiced, advertised on television today that certain just a few years ago wouldn't have even happened in the dark, much less to be advertised and to be talked about. That we would have never, just a few years ago, when New York, we see New York become the sixth state to ratify homosexual marriage, and there's a party in the street, that wouldn't have happened just not 50 years ago. That would have happened just a few years ago. We have certainly seen both ends of this passage in our nation, that righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a reproach. Now, I want to take this verse this morning, and I just want to kind of look at it phrase by phrase, word by word, and let's talk about this verse and what it means for our nation. The first thing that comes up is when we begin to think about this verse, is this word righteousness. Now, this word righteousness, let's be honest. I hate to do this because I don't know if I can get you back or not, but I want you to let your mind wander for a moment. I want you to drift out, and I want you to think about all the newscasts you've seen. I want you to think about all the newspapers you've seen. I want you to think about the music you've heard, including Christian music for that matter. I want you just to drift your mind around the places you've been, the people you've seen, the words you've heard, and when and where is the last time you heard someone talking about righteousness. It's been a while, hasn't it? It's just not the topic of conversation today. It's just not something you hear very much about. It's not on the news. It's not in the newspapers. It's not in our music. It's very seldom mentioned in the church. We just simply don't know what righteousness is. I issue you the same challenge I issued at the first service. What I want you to do this week is I want you to go out and you just take a random sampling of your friends and family and ask them, say, tell me, how would you define the word righteousness? Do that this week. Just make that a little project of yours. Just go out and ask people you meet, just casual, go out, and I wouldn't advise you just walking up to strangers on the street, but just walk out, some of the folks you know, some of the people you run into this week, just simply ask them, how would you define, what does the word righteousness mean to you? And I would dare say that you're going to get a lot of blank stares. You're going to get a lot of people who look at you and go, I don't have a clue. What are you talking about? I don't know what righteousness is. The fact of the matter is, righteousness has become so removed from our society that we have no clue. You want to know why? The passage says righteousness exalts a nation. It doesn't say righteousness is one of the things that exalts a nation. It says that righteousness exalts a nation. You want to know why America is not being exalted? You want to know why it's not being lifted up? It's because we don't know what righteousness is. We can't practice righteousness because we don't know what it is. We have lost touch with righteousness in America. Everybody has a definition of righteousness. We haven't come to the place in America where righteousness might mean that you do what Muhammad says. It may mean you do what Buddha says. It may mean you do what your mama says. It may mean you do what the government says. It may mean you do what the goat in your backyard says. I mean, we just allow anything to be God. We allow anything to be in control. But this passage, when it says righteousness, what is he talking about? I think the simplest definition of righteousness is understand that it means doing what is right in the sight of God. Doing what is right in the sight of God. And when I say God, I'm not talking about Buddha, not talking about Allah. I'm talking about the God of Israel, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, that God. Doing right in His sight. That is what righteousness is. And one of the reasons I thought about, well, what has happened to righteousness in America? Well, where has it went? I'll tell you the problem. I thought about this, and I think I can explain to you why we don't talk much about righteousness. Because to talk about righteousness, you've got to talk about what is right. And if you talk about what is right, you cannot talk about what is right without talking about God. I think that's what's happened to righteousness in America. We don't want to talk about righteousness because to say that there is some form of righteousness out there means that we are acknowledging there is a God somewhere. You can't have righteousness without someone setting up the code of what is right. Now, you and I both know, let's think about that. Who set up that code? You know, well, there's no way that man set up that code. You couldn't have a code of righteousness based on man. If you could have a code of righteousness based on man's opinions, we wouldn't need the court system. We wouldn't need the Supreme Court. Think about it. Think about some of the rulings that have come out of the Supreme Court in the last few years. That shows you that man can't agree. You know, Thomas Jefferson himself said that we have erected a wall of church and state, but it is a one-way wall. He said that wall is meant to keep the, and I'm paraphrasing, he said that wall is meant to keep the state from interfering with the church, but not to keep the church from influencing the state. But you look today and think about how the Supreme Court has interpreted. They're saying the church has to stay in their corner and can't say anything. You know, we are forbidden to get involved and to say anything about what's going on in politics without threat of losing our tax exemption. In other words, when we can't agree on, we couldn't agree on a code of righteousness. We disagree. You know, we can't agree on what color carpet to buy. We can't agree on much of anything. Can you imagine if you tried to get a group of people to come? Listen, you and I could, one of us alone, couldn't come up with a code of righteousness that I would agree with in a day or two. Let's be honest. You ever made a decision and changed your mind? You ever made a decision and realized almost immediately you were wrong? You know, think about it. Most of you here today, parents, grandparents, you had to come up with, let's say, a code of righteousness for your home. You had to come up and say, you know, here are the rules. Here's how we're going to do things in our home. Have you ever established a curfew for your child and said, okay, your curfew's 10, 30, 10, 11 o'clock, whatever it was, and then something come up and you say, okay, today I tell you what, you can stay out until 11:30. You know, you change the rule. You know, and so we can't even agree with ourselves on what a code would be. You know, we come up and say, well, we're not going to do this, we're going to do this. These are the rules of the house. And then what happens? You know, you ever disciplined a child for something and realized almost immediately that you were wrong? Yeah, parents don't nod, your kids are looking. Yeah. Have you ever done that and realized you? See, we couldn't come up with a code of righteousness because we'd get it wrong. We would be arguing with our own code by the time the sun sets. But to say that somewhere out there is righteousness, you're saying there's a God. And so why have we abandoned the idea of righteousness in America? Because to say righteousness, you look and you say, what's happening? Well, let's think take that apart of what's going on. Well, you and I, most of us here today, we kind of would agree for the most part on the code of righteousness. We would agree on the Word of God. But there are those out there who are Muslims who have a different code than we do because their God told them something else. The Buddhists, their God told them something else. The Jehovah's Witnesses, something else. The Mormon is something else. And so for us to say there is a code of righteousness not only says that there is a God somewhere, but there is a God somewhere. Singular, not plural. That everything is not all right. That it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something. When you say that righteousness exalts a nation, you have blown apart most everything that today is considered politically correct. Have y'all heard that phrase? That phrase grates my soul, to be honest with you. Yeah. When you say righteousness, you have said there's a God somewhere and there is only one God somewhere, and that one God makes the rules. And that flies in the very face of American culture today. Righteousness is something we don't talk about because it says there is a God, there is a standard, and that that God alone makes the rules. It's not up for debate. It's not up for qualification. He doesn't have to explain it. I've told you before, when I was growing up, I can't tell you how many times, and y'all have all been there if you've been a child, or if you've been a parent, you've all been there where when somebody, you know, you're told what to do and you say why. And they look at you and say, because I said so. You know, I tell you, I told you, when I was a kid, I thought that was the lousiest answer. God, I mean, that had to be the worst answer ever made. You know what I learned when I had kids? That's the best answer. That's the only answer you need. Because I said so. That's all you need to know. I don't have to explain myself. I don't have to qualify. I just have to say so. That's the way it works. Some of y'all may not run your house that way. I'm sorry. You know, can't help you doing it wrong. You know, because I said so. You know, that's all that matters. Listen, and righteousness means God said so. And that's all that matters. Righteousness exalts a nation. He says righteousness. And then there's a reward, that second part of that statement. Righteousness exalts a nation. Now here's one of the things I notice about that verse. He doesn't say righteousness is one of the things that exalts a nation. He doesn't say righteousness helps exalt a nation. He says righteousness exalted a nation. If you were to go out on the streets today and you were to say, what makes America great? What are some of the answers you get, you think? If you just go out randomly and ask me, what makes America great? What would you get? What are some of the answers you get? Freedom? What else? A lot of things people would say is great about America. What makes America great? Y'all don't know? I have to send y'all back to school to U.S. history, I guess. What makes America great? Help me, folks. I know it's vacation week, but you're not off. You're here. Worshiping? What else? What has made America great over the years? I'm dead. You got to say it. Christian nation. Our military's helped. We've had a great military. All kinds of, you know, I think about what we saw just a few months ago now. You know, we our military, awesome, those young men and women, all the, you know, all their dedication, their training, you know, and those folks, you know, man, some of them guys in the military, they could kill you with a piece of dental floss and a toothpick or something. I mean, they're just, you know, they could, you know, build a bridge out of, you know, sticks. I mean, they're amazing. They've got equipment, you know, that Osama bin Laden. You know, we know some of the equipment they've got. They've got guns, machine guns, planes, all that stuff. We find out they've got stealth helicopters. In other words, they've got stuff we don't even know about. You know, they've got ways to kill people we've never dreamed of. They've got an awesome military. We can say over the years we've had some pretty decent political leaders. People, our founding fathers, George Washington, John Thomas Jefferson, John Hancock. We've had some pretty good religious leaders, political leaders. We've had some pretty good religious leaders. We've got a lot of natural resources. We've got water. We've got coal. We've got oil. You know, we've got all kinds of climate. If you don't like it, you know, move to the mountains, move to the beach. Somebody somewhere's got weather you'll like. You know, we've got a lot of people. Our economy's always been really good. You know, the dollar's always kind of been, you know, the benchmark for the rest of the world. You know, there are a lot of things about America that make her great. Would you agree? Here's the problem with that. None of those is what makes America great. What makes those things possible is righteousness. The reason we've had a great military, the reason the dollar's been strong, the reason we've had political leaders, the reason we're able to have our freedom, the reason we're able to do those things is because of the founding fathers of this nation that came here with the principle, we will worship God. Righteousness exalts a nation. It's not, listen, there are other countries that have got great militaries. There are other countries that have got nuclear weapons. There are other countries that are rich. Listen, Saudi Arabia's got oil springing up like Jed Clampett. You know, there are plenty of, you know, they go out rabbit hunting and find another oil well over there. You know, listen, there are other countries that have got resources. China's got all kinds of stuff. Look at all the things coming out of China. How many of you want to move there? You know, Saudi Arabia, gas is $4 a gallon here. They got it sprouting out of orange trees over there. Who wants to move over there? Anybody? You know, think about it. All these things that we say are what make us great. Listen, I'm not discounting any of them. Thank God for America. Listen, with all her problems, I'll tell you this, she is still the best boat afloat. That doesn't mean she doesn't have leaks and her sails are not torn, but I'm not packing my junk to go nowhere, okay? I'm just telling you that righteousness exalts a nation, not our military, not our political leaders, not our economy, not our dollars, not our natural resources. We have natural resources. We have a military. We have a strong economy. We have those things only when righteousness exalts a nation. You know what the word exalt means? You might know what exalt means? To lift up. To lift up. Think about this for a moment. You know, where did they prefer to build cities in the Old Testament? You remember? What was Jerusalem? Jerusalem was called what? A city on a hill. Why do they like to build on a hill? You see the enemy coming. You can sit up there on your perch, and not only could you see them coming, they had to climb a hill to get to you. They couldn't just swoop down on you. You know, they had to come up and fight you. You could stand on the top and play king of the hill. You know, just roll rocks down on their heads. And the word exalt means to lift up. And so the Bible says that righteousness lifts up a nation, makes us safe. Listen, all those things are great. The military, the dollar, all the things that make America wonderful. But you know what? Where they came from? I tell you what, and we don't give them enough credit, all of that stuff comes right back. We can say it goes right back to those pilgrims, those folks that landed here and said, we came here to worship our God in freedom. Not Buddha, not Allah, Jehovah. Let me tell you, I'm going to go out on a limb, and I'm going to say something, tell your neighbor I said it. If somebody would have showed up in a turban, beating themselves in the head, talking about Allah in those colonies, they'd have lynched them. Just that simple. They'd have threw them in the ocean. They came here to worship God. Righteousness exalts a nation. Nothing else. All those other things that we think of that make America great, we got them and we'll keep them if we're righteous. That's the only way. We can't build enough airplanes. We can't launch enough ships. We can't draft enough soldiers. We can't put out enough guns to protect this country when we fail to be righteous. Righteousness exalts a country. We need to know that. You ever heard the phrase, if you can't listen, you got to feel? Well, that's what this verse tells you. Righteousness exalts a nation. And if you can't listen, you got to feel. Because sin is a reproach to any people. Now I ask you, if you knew what the word exalt meant, do you know what the word reproach means? Exalt means lift up. Any guesses at what reproach means? Exalt means lift up, tear down. Exalt lifts up a nation, reproach tears one down. Sin tears one down. Righteousness lifts them up. Sin tears them down. Let me tell you something, folks. If America falls, it will not be because the Republicans got in the office. Will not be because the Democrats got in the office. Will not be because the Tea Party got in the office. Will not be because the Libertarians got in the office. Won't be because we ran out of oil. Won't be because gas is $4 a gallon. It will be because of sin. Plain and simple. If we abandon the principles of the Word of God, if we abandon the principles this nation was founded on. I love the quote that Carol's got on the bulletin this morning from Ronald Reagan. For my money, one of the greatest presidents, if this world stands, they'll acknowledge him as one of the best, if not the best we've ever had. It says, one nation under God, and if we ever forget that, we'll be one nation going under. Righteousness builds a nation up, but sin destroys one. History proves that fact. You go through the Word of God and you find nation after nation that as they began to dabble further and further into sin, whether it was Israel, the very chosen people of God, as they began to worship other gods, as they began to marry other cultures, as they began to bring other forms of worship in, God would not stand idly by. He destroyed them. His perfect creation, Adam and Eve, they were lifted up. They were His perfect creation, and yet sin was a disgrace and He brought them down. You go through the Word of God, Nineveh, Egypt, Babylon, Persia, Rome, you come into modern history and you see it time and time again that sin will destroy a nation. And I want to tell you something. You look real closely and you'll find out that the majority of the time that sin is of one particular nature. Do you know what that is? Sexual sin. It has destroyed nation after nation. It destroyed the Roman Empire. It has destroyed nations time and time again. And we are just drifting into a sexual quagmire in our nation. We have thrown out every standard. We have thrown out every idea. Marriage doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you marry, what you marry. It doesn't matter if it's alive or dead, animal. It doesn't matter. We have thrown it out. All rules regarding God's principles of sexual purity have been totally, completely abandoned. Completely. Go home and get your history book out. Go to the library and you will discover that almost every one of these nations, take your Bible. You don't have to go to the library. It's closed for the holiday. Take your Bible and read about Israel and see what happened. Time and time again, it was some form of sexual sin. Listen, God set standards. He said that He put in that garden Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. He put them there together for life. And sin is a reproach to any people. Sin will tear down. Here's what I really want you to notice about this verse, though. Really want to bring it home here. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You see that? Righteousness exalts the nation, but sin's a reproach to people. It's time we quit looking around and saying this nation's going to pieces. It's time we quit putting the blame in Washington, D.C. or Raleigh or wherever. He said sin is a reproach to people. See, I can't change what the congressman thinks. I can't change what the president thinks. I'm responsible for one person, and that's me. I'll change my nation when I change me. You know what? If the 16 million people who call themselves Southern Baptists would say righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people and practice what they preach, we'd see a change in our nation. If you throw in all of the Southern Baptists, you throw in the Methodists, you throw in the Independent Baptists, you throw in all the other Christian denominations, and they would practice what they preach by quoting Romans 14:34, we would see a change in our nation like we've never seen before. We think we can change it at the ballot box. We think we can change it various ways, but there's one way to change a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. I'm going to give you a twofold invitation this morning. Righteousness exalts a nation. You want to come this morning and you want to thank God for our freedom, for our nation, for the things we've enjoyed for the last 235 years in our country. I invite you to come. Right here between the American flag and the Christian flag. Right here beside of a sign that says proud to be an American. Come and say, Lord, I want to thank you for my country. I want to thank you for my freedom. I want to thank you for what you've done for it. But God, I see very clearly that sin is destroying our nation. That sin is a reproach. Tears down a nation. And sin is destroying our nation. God, I want to pray for my nation.